if we're going to realize, and I agree with him, everything is about in him. In fact, as a new creation, you were a creature that was created as his workmanship in him. And so the entire process of the beginning of the work, process of the work, the end of the work, it's all in him. And unless we come to grips and identify with where we are by what he did and stay in agreement with that, then the work can't finish it. Even though he sees it finished from before the foundation of the world, we have to line up with that and reckon it to be so. If you look with me in Isaiah for a moment, chapter 2, pick up a couple. I want to talk about the same idea here. Sorry, I said 2, I mean 62. Everything that starts in him has to end in him in order for it to be a success. And so the history of the church and most of what has gone on before, except those that are the heroes of the faith, have begun in the spirit, but how did they end? They ended up in the flesh, which simply means they tried pulling it off themselves. They tried performing the work themselves. And so known unto the Lord are all his works, and a child is known by his doing. So God, when he comes looking and brings an examination upon us, he comes to examine whose work it is. It's got to be authentic. And so if you strive for the mastery in something, the word is clear, you got to do it legally and lawfully. And so as overcomers and as God's sons that are called to grow up into maturity, everything has got to be done legally and lawfully according to his program. And he begins it, therefore he has to end it. But generally, once we get a little bit of ability, or think we have, we think we can help out. So I think I've got a feeling most of the process is about convincing us that it's not by might, that it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. And that what he began in us, he himself is going to finish it. And in chapter 62 of Isaiah, it says, verse 1, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." That's what I want to talk about, is my new name. Look in Revelation for a moment, chapter 2. My new name. He's writing to the churches here, and to the church of Pergamos in verse 17, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving who? He that receives it." And so the key to knowing your new name is receiving it. You have to receive it. Just because he says you have a new name doesn't mean you've received it in all of its capacity. I was sharing along some of these lines in Peru this time as a teaching I was doing on the provisions of the new covenant that are in Christ and according to better promises, and was looking at some of this, and we were in between meetings, and all of a sudden I got a text from Allison. And she was buying tickets. She's going down to Thunder Bay, to Uppsala during the Bowens Mill Convention. As John and Julie go to convention, she's going to visit Michaela there. And she was buying tickets, and she was asking me about her identification or what documentation. She said, "Are you sure I don't need to bring my passport?" I said, "No, you need something. You need your driver's license, but you don't need your passport if you're staying in Canada." And so she was going back and forth wondering about this because not all of her documentation has her new name on it. And so I said, and all of a sudden when I start, I hung up the phone and it was like, ding, 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 the Lord started talking to me. And I realized that, you know, when you get married, you have at least one document immediately that has your new name, right? And that document is proof of a covenant that you have entered into. It's just begun, but you are married and it has written there your new name. And then a process begins generally, and this seems to affect the ladies a lot more than it does the men, but a process begins of adding supporting documentation and changing old documentation and identification to match your new name. And probably what comes next is, I don't know, maybe the bank account is pretty high on the priority list of having the same name and passports, and you start going through all of your identification that you used to have, and it has to match up with your new name, right? And sometimes you can go on the road, you know, go down the road a long ways, and a couple years later you're digging in your cavernous purse and down in the bottom there, and you find a library card. You pull out this library card and you think, oh my gosh, it's still got your maiden name on it. And stuff you don't use very often, still got the old name. And it takes a long process to get all the supporting evidence to match what you did in a stroke of a pen. Isn't that right? And that's the way it is, what happens. There was an operation of God that took place. Colossians is very clear. Look at it in a minute. It was an operation of God that took place, and our entrance into it and agreement with it happens by faith. So that a circumcision takes place, and that not of hands. And a new covenant is enacted, and the terms and the power of that covenant in your life are as good as the word that God sent out to accomplish it. There's no lack of power. There's no variableness in it. But what must take place as we walk along is our agreement. And there has to be supporting evidence that, in fact, every area of our life, we are no longer recognizing our old name. And so, they that are Christ have what? Who did that, by the way? You were buried with him. The old man was crucified. You didn't do that. Jesus did that. He's the one that took Adam to the cross. And you and I simply go into the waters of baptism and enter into an agreement with something he did. We don't necessarily live in total agreement with that throughout our process. And so time goes on, and the enemy then uses old documents, old IDs, and brings them up. It doesn't matter how many old IDs he has, that is not who you are anymore. You have been created in Christ as a new creature. Even if you go back in the flesh, it does not make you Adam. It does not make you an Adam man. That man has been dealt with. If you stay there, you're going to eventually suffer the same consequence as Adam did. And so Paul would say this. Shall we, all you that are dead to sin, shall grace abound? I mean, is grace going to continue abounding? Shall I continue in sin, he says, that grace may abound? God forbid. Why? Because no matter where I, what I'm doing, the grace of God doesn't stop. It's a dispensation. The grace of God does not stop. Do you realize that when you sin and you ask for forgiveness from God, forgiveness is not some new thing that is drummed up that you need at that moment. When Jesus died for your sins, how many of your trespasses did he die for? All of them. Past, present, and future. There is no more sacrifice that can be made for sin. It's impossible to make another sacrifice for sin. So what is our job when we realize we've gone out into the flesh? It says we confess our faults. We confess our sins. We confess our faults. And the existing provision that he already made is there to cover us. Amen? The beauty of the new covenant that is based on better promises. Under the old covenant, that doesn't happen. Unfortunately, a lot of God's people apply the old covenant to one another and not the new covenant. So we keep people locked in to the ritual or the demands of the old covenant and don't give the same grace to one another that he gave to us. And so the body is weak and sick. Here again, a new name. It's again over in chapter 3. Very familiar. Verse 12 of chapter 3. The church of Philadelphia. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. It's a new name. It's a new nature. It's a new creation. It exists whether or not you and I have all the supporting ID yet or not. It still exists. We are still going through things and reckoning. There's an accounting that must be done. So it says, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. That means my deeds should no longer match the deeds that existed in Adam, because know you not that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, so we cannot live in sin any longer. And this new creation man and this new name that we have is being matured. As we strengthen the inner man, what we are adding is all of the old library cards, all of the old documentation. How many, when you fall, the enemy comes because he knows exactly where to get you? The enemy comes, and his job, of course, is you're never going to make it. Look, you did that again, and we know the lines he uses. But what he doesn't tell us and what we don't have cemented in our understanding yet is who I am, who he made me by the power of the new covenant has not changed just because I slipped. That's a powerful thing to get a hold of. Who I am in Christ has not changed on the basis of an operation of God. This is how powerful that operation was. He actually made you a new creature in Christ. So if I fall, I have not changed what I am. How many know a miracle took place? You are a new creature in Christ. You're born again of an incorruptible word. So anytime that we fall, what the enemy wants to try and do, of course, is keep us outside of the provision that Jesus made. You realize that Jesus, he made this provision for us with full knowledge that we were lost and full knowledge that we would fall and forgave all of our trespasses, so much so that he says this, come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as... Oh no, just a minute here. If I was to take some paper and cut out heart shapes tonight and hand them all out to you and get you to color that heart, what color you thought it would be before you were born again, what color would you color it? black. And so we tell all of our children that the reason you want to accept Jesus into your heart is because you have a black heart. And when you accept Jesus in your heart, he's going to make your heart white. He's going to make your heart clean. But how does God actually see your heart? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though it's like crimson, it's going to be made, it's going to be made like wool. So what is he, how does God actually see your sin? It's covered. That's the whole purpose of the blood of Jesus. The purpose of the blood of Jesus is to cover you. That's the reason he came. It's to hide your nakedness. And so that provision is there. Before I ever knew that I needed it even, God had a provision for me. Though my sins be as scarlet, he already had covered it. This is a pretty powerful thing to get a hold of, because when you and I get convicted by the Holy Spirit of having drifted out into the flesh, there still remains no more sacrifice for sin. What you and I are stepping back into is stepping back into your God-given position. And we should waste no time doing it. But how many times do we almost think, almost like a Catholic idea, that there has to be a penance or there has to be a, you know, some sort of works to regain this thing? But that's why he says, come reason together. Just get back up and start walking. Because the power of the blood, when you and I avail ourselves of it, is to purge your conscience from dead works. And what affects you and I when we fall is our conscience. And so the blood is there to purge the conscience from dead works so that we can serve the living God. Because when God brings you into the new covenant, the sacrifice that we offer now is not ever the works of our hands, like you did under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, it's a living sacrifice. It's your life. It's your whole life that's being offered up to the Lord. And if you'll look with me now in Colossians, see, grace says in the Word, it says, and the gift by grace. The gift that the Father sent into the world as an extension of his own character, which is grace, was his own Son. The gift comes by grace. The gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to as many as receive him, to them gave he the power. So as we read, the only one who knows the new name is the one that receives it. And receiving the new name, get this now, is very hard sometimes when evidence is contrary. Isn't that right? So you root through the purse and you find a library card with your maiden name on it. Evidence is contrary to what has just, what you know to be true. You know you have a new name and you just discovered evidence that is contrary to it. And how many of us have seen things, or we feel something, a thought comes up, evidence rises contrary. It does all the time, right? And so the Word is very clear. We have to stop that at the gate. We got to take every thought into captivity because we're transformed by the renewing of the mind. What we are and who we are has been established by the operation of God. It's an operation of God that took place that establishes you as a new creation. And all evidence, especially in the beginning, all evidence is pointing to the very opposite of that. There is no way that in the beginning of our walk we have all of the supporting evidence of our new name. In fact, we don't. why do you think you have to walk by faith, speaking of those things that what? Be not, as though they were, because so much of this natural life is still giving us evidence contrary to the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. So when God planted that incorruptible seed in us, which is a word of faith, the entire journey is by faith, speaking of something that might be contrary to evidence. Now, as you walk by faith, if you're one of his children, here's what happens. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence. So we start producing evidence in our life. Kenny said, you know a tree by its fruit. There's evidence. At some point, there should be evidence that you're a child of God. There should be evidence coming forth. And so it's called the fruit of the Spirit. If we don't see that fruit being manifested, we might want to check how well we are adhering to the terms of the covenant that was freely given to us. So you can see that Paul, in his writings, when he talks about reckon the old man dead, he's talking about every day going back and affirming the terms of the new covenant and realizing that when you were buried with him, you were also raised with him. And there has to be a constant agreement in life that I am no longer my own. Just because I find an old piece of evidence that has my former name on it does not mean that is who I am. And it's one of the most powerful things, because you can go days, you can go weeks when you trip with the enemy just pounding on you, and you never get back up. You just think, oh my gosh, you know, is that still there? Am I still dealing with that? And we actually get oriented towards an extraction process. I see that thing, and now, okay, I got to dig that out of there, and I got to fix that about myself. And we set ourselves, because we don't want that to happen again, and that's not what it's about at all. Because could you, by taking thought, add one cubit to your stature? No, this whole thing is an operation of God by faith. And one of the things that God does on purpose in our lives is he leaves things unfinished. Have you discovered? And he'll do it with one another too. Do it with your spouse. He'll leave something what you consider unfinished. Because we're all fixers. Or maybe you aren't. I'm a fixer. If it's not right, I want to get it right. I'm a communicator, ultra. My wife is not. It's just, our marriage is a little backwards that way. Most women are saying, well, he won't talk to me. It's the other way in our marriage. I'm the one like wanting to sit up at night and talk, and so we've got a backwards thing. But the principle's exactly the same. I'm the communicator, and I want to communicate so bad, I want it out so bad, I want it fixed so bad, that the harder I try, the more she shrinks. And all I want is this thing fixed. I want it talked about. I want it, every piece of it, out on the table until we can examine every piece and get it fixed. And you go along like this for years until you discover the issue is not the... And we all know that off the top of our head, but it was never about fixing all of the stuff. The whole exercise is about relationship. And that when the relationship is there, and when the relationship grows, and when the relationship's established, most of the stuff we think needs fixed doesn't have to be changed at all, or else it just drifts away. Pretty powerful. But like what Kenny was saying, up front, everything operates in the gift realm. Everything is very gifted, and that's a provision of God. It's a gifting. So what we all discover, and it comes as... it's horrific when God really starts opening this up to you. Our gifts are up here. Our character is down here. And our character's got to get up where our gifting is. And God uses our gifting. He can even use your gifting to bless God's people. It can be an instrument in His hands. And then you start discovering in your own life your character is not where it's supposed to be, especially in ministry. And so God, and it's all part of the process, because nobody starts out with a perfect character, or else we wouldn't need to be changed. We're being transformed. And what is it that's changing? Our character. We are, our nature is being transformed. And so the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruit, and what God starts doing, and you can see it happening very, very clear in this move and around where God is working, God starts tarnishing the gift or dulling the gift in many, many cases. The gift is not what it used to be in a lot of places. And so, and if the desire isn't there for relationship, if the desire isn't there for character, which manifests itself in transparency and vulnerability, you end up as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It's got no real value. Whereas in the beginning, we're all very enamored. You think back to some of the amazing men and women that God has brought through over the 40 years. You get very enamored over the gift. The gift is way up here. But the character is way down here. Not to sling mud, but I grew up listening to guys like Ross Bracewell talk about a gift way up there. John Cheever is just meeting with Doug McLean, probably as we speak right now, and had to be one of the greatest preachers in the move of God. I mean, phenomenal. At 29 and 30 and 32, the word that guy was carrying at his age was amazing. Way, way up here in the gifting, and God's got church history full of these examples, but the character wasn't there. Now, when God actually says, okay, it's time to go to work and start digging into areas of our character, when we're more in love with the gift than we are with the change, we bail. And so this is what He's bringing to the forefront in all of us until we're just, I heard a little snippet of, I think it was John Troyer. I wasn't here, but I was checking online, a little line, "Will you be poured out as wine upon the altar?" I mean, this whole thing is emptying ourselves out for one another. We don't get anything out of this except by what comes back, because you own everything in God is on the basis of sowing and reaping. So to get it back, I've got to sow it out. That's why the Christmas tree is only good for so long. Eventually, you pack it up, gifts go in the box, tree goes in the snowbank. Till you buy one of those artificial ones so you don't have to do that every year. Or don't buy one at all. I knew you were thinking. This is what God is doing with us. He's bringing the necessity up. You can see, I think everybody was here on Sunday, where Eric was laying out very beautifully the safety protocol for the body of Christ. Very good. And, I mean, I've been thinking about it ever since, because there was so much, there was good provender in all of that. Lots to chew on. And all very applicable. Very applicable. In fact, we should be applying that, all of that, to our lives and how accountable we are to one another. I mean, incident reports. How many of us are faithful? Not that we should stand up, "Hey, did you see what's on?" But at least go home, get on your knees, and say, "God, I saw this, and I love my brother. And if he doesn't move that board with a nail in it, he or someone else is going to get hurt." Right? This is a together thing. He raised us up together with Him. We were planted together with Him in the likeness of His death. Planted in together in his death. He didn't leave you to die on your own. It says this whole new covenant is something that is enacted and enabled in our life because he's there with us together in this death. And then we're raised together. It's all together. It will never, ever happen if it's not a together thing. And I don't know if we caught on to that when God brought us out here 40 years ago and we started making communities and we had a word for corporate life. I don't know if we understood by the end of it that it was supposed to be together. Because you can live together and guess what? Not be together. Because unless there's an effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit, there is no together. I see more together growing here than I ever saw 20 years in community when we were together. Why? Because God has set himself to do something on the seventh day. By the way, God doesn't stop doing things on the seventh day. He just stops creating. You know what he does on the seventh day? He blesses it and sanctifies it. John Cheever's been doing an excellent line on this. It's just fantastic. He's still doing something on the seventh day. It's the day of the Lord. It's the day when he's finishing something. And when is the day of the Lord? John said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Come on. The day of the Lord is not just an event. In the beginning, when God created the light, he saw the light, called it good, made the darkness, divided the light and the darkness, and the light he called day. And the darkness he called night. So when Jesus comes into the world, he was the light of the world, or the bright and morning star. He is the day. So when you got born again, guess what you became? Children of the day. So that the day, which he is, does not overtake you as a thief in the night, because you're walking in the light as he is in the light. And if you're doing that, we have fellowship one with the other. Step three, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So that what puts the blood into effect in my life as a covering is as I walk in the light. And this light is this light. It says, don't you know you're here in Christ's stead? And Christ will give thee light? It says he clothes his priests with a garment of light. So this is, as we get closer to the end, the path of the just is as a shining light, and it gets brighter and brighter, less places to hide. Have you found that out? Because the light is that which reveals the hidden thing of dishonesty, makes manifest. But it is doing all of this in a feast of love under a covering where everything can be healed, everything can be dealt with, everything can be covered by the blood. Because we're all new creatures. So just because you find an old library card, that's not who you are anymore. Is it? Just because you slip, you get back up, that's not who I am. Because he's made every man new in Christ. But the enemy of our soul is walking about as a roaring lion. He makes sure that you and I know anything that looks like Adam. So although I pull that card out and that looks like Adam, that's who I was, that is not who I am. Just because you do something, it doesn't change who you are. Hello? Now you can get judged. This is what's scary. You can be judged on the basis of what you do, even though what you are has been already changed. That's why it says, shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? What is that saying? If I continue to walk in sin, does that take grace away? Obviously not. Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Because just because I choose to walk in sin, that does not remove the grace of God. What have you done with the grace of God? You turned it into lasciviousness. The grace of God is still there. But the grace of God is not there as license or permission for me to continue in sin. The grace of God is there as a teacher, teaching me how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and how to live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. And all I have got to do is turn around. And the provision that was already made before the foundation of the world is mine until the dispensation of grace is over. And that's why after Jesus left, he could give every believer a ministry. That you don't have to be an elder or an apostle or a prophet. You gave every believer has the ministry of reconciliation. We can say to anybody, be ye reconciled. Because of the provision that was made in Christ before the foundation of the world. Powerful. Powerful thing to think that it's all based on a better promise. It's a new and a living way. When God really started working on me about this about 2 years ago, because I suffered from so much condemnation, when I realized that there is therefore, and Sam, I mean, how many times did he belt that out? There is therefore now no condemnation. Have you ever had condemnation or something working on you when you knew you were in Christ? What's going on there? What's going on when you feel bad about something or you're being nagged about some besetting sin when you know, at least according to the Word and according to your own proclamation of faith, when you know you were translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son? See, the whole declaring that you and I need to get into is very, very important. Because you will never end up as who He said you are until you receive the new name. As many as receive it. Who knows the new name? Those that receive it. You can't know your new name unless you receive it. But if you keep going through the old thumb index and go, oh, I still got this card. I still have this ID. I still have this ID. And then what do? We make a provision for the flesh. And we end up falling back into memories, good or bad, and identifying with who we were before. And we then take that on us as if it was us. And that's not who you are. Something happened as a result of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that happened in spite of me. How many men has been reconciled back to God? All men. Everyone has been reconciled back to God as a result of the operation of the Lord Jesus. It was an operation of God that took place by faith. He says it was a circumcision that took place, not with man's hands. This can't be done by something you do. He puts us there. He does this. And now we've got to get rid of all the supporting evidence of who you used to be in Adam. Look at this in Colossians. Three things. Quickly, I don't want to keep you here too long. Three things. Pick it up in verse... No periods. We'll just pick it up in verse 12. Colossians 2, verse 12. Buried with him... Well, no, go back to verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's in Christ. And you are complete in him. Which means, what do you have? All the fullness. Do you believe that tonight? That you have all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling in you. That you've actually received all things that pertain to life and godliness? Are we on the same page? Okay, well, we haven't taught that in this move, that you actually have all of that. But God is always adjusting and readjusting our thinking. So that when Judas said to Jesus, how is it that you're going to show yourselves to us and not to the world. Jesus said, if a man love me and keeps my commandments, my Father shall love him, and we shall come and make our abode with him. All right? So we've always put that off in the future. And we've misused the scripture in Ephesians where it says we have a down payment or an earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And we've used that scripture to support the fact that we do not have the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's not what that's talking about. Look in, hold your finger here, we'll come right back. Look in 1 John. It's important to get this, or else you're going to live your life still believing you're lacking something. The truth is that anything that's coming to you will not come from outside of you. Anything that will be manifested here at the end is already inside. So where are the wells of salvation? They're already here. In order to manifest it, what do you have to do? Therefore, with joy. We actually draw it up, don't we? Where are all the seals of God? They're all in here. Where are all the epistles? They're all right here. So everything is already here that we need. It just has to be unlocked. It just has to be revealed. It just has to be opened up. Who's going to manifest it? Who's going to see it? Who's going to actually believe it? Those that receive it. He's already given you the new name. Your name is Christ. Have you received it? Not as long as you keep going, oh, I don't have that name changed on my old library. As long as we're still looking at the old cards, instead of moving in an operation of God that took place by faith, saying, I don't have to look at the old ID anymore. I don't have to look at supporting evidence anymore. An operation of God took place that I was planted together with Him in the likeness of His death. And I have now been raised together with Him as joint heirs so that by grace we can reign in life. That's something He made a possible and provided for every one of us in the new covenant. Do you realize how many people are living beneath and outside of their territory that God has given them? Brother Bobby said one time, if you keep removing the landmark, which is a curse, if you keep moving the landmark, you will soon be so far outside of the territory that God gave you, you won't even know what His land looks like. And you can see in one small thing, that's exactly what the church did. They took the landmark and they put it on the other side of Jordan. So that the entire church tonight believes that salvation comes when you die. How many people believe they're going to go be with the Lord after they die? Well, where are they right now? What are you doing right now? Here's another big deception. The entrance to eternal life is by natural death. That's why there's so much effort to get people saved before they die. Come on, eternal life is either in you or you don't have it at all. It's not coming to you. Eternal life is something that abides in you. So where does God put the light so you can walk in it? It says a man stumbles in the dark because he has no light in him. So when you're born again, God lights the lamp. The light is on the inside. Now to walk in the light, it's all happening from within, not happening from without. But the devil has been, because he's sitting in this, the synagogue of Satan is in the church, he wants you and I to believe that salvation or rapture or resurrection, all these terms that being synonymous, are on the other side of Jordan. So it happens when I die. No. Eternal life, when you are born again, is an incorruptible word of God and it's abiding in you. So if you abide in the vine, right? If you abide in the Word and the Word abides in you, it's going to bring forth much fruit. But we put all this stuff off, and the enemy wants us to put it off, and we keep moving the landmark further and further away, so you're not living within the territory that God actually gave you to live in. How much of the promised land should you be living in right now? Right now. It's here right now. There's only one thing missing. His time. That's it. You've already been given the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What's that word mean? It means the riddance of the body. And so God has already given us what we need, the Holy Ghost. And has He given that to you by measure? No, you've been given the Holy Spirit without measure. And that Holy Spirit, you've been sealed with that unto the day of redemption. In other words, until the day we get rid of this vile body and receive a body like unto His glorious body, we have everything we need. We've got the Holy Ghost. The new covenant, the power of the new covenant is the Spirit. The power of the old covenant was the law. It was what, I don't know if you call it power, but that's what the old covenant could offer you, was the law. The new covenant brought the Spirit. So the Spirit always ministers grace and truth and leaves you and I in a position where we can, Romans 5, we can by faith access this grace wherein we stand, standing in the grace of God. And the grace of God is the power of the Holy Ghost to reveal the character of the Father in you. That's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to produce the character of the Father in you, and that's all happening by a gift. The gift that came from the Father by grace, working in us to save us to the uttermost. Not leave anything undone. Pretty exciting, isn't it? All we have to do is hold to His hand. That should be, you would think that would be easy. The problem is we've got such a huge filing system of old IDs. And how many remember pleasure and sin? Or maybe none of you ever fell in sin. There is pleasure in sin, and pleasure has memory with it. Can anybody remember anything pleasurable that was sinful? Or sinful that was pleasurable? Sure. And here's the problem. Pleasure wraps itself around your soul. So when the Word of God comes, it has to divide between soul and spirit. And we actually have to lay an axe to the root and cut off something. Because there is, and they can prove this to you clinically and scientifically, there is no better way to etch deeper neural grooves than through pleasure. So all addictive behavior has pleasure attached to it. And the pleasure that's attached to addictive behavior is what hooks you. So you constantly want that thing again. Even if it's self-destructive, you're getting something from it. And so this is why it says, make no provision for the flesh. Can't visit old watering holes anymore. We actually have to spend our energy reckoning. I mean, you're not killing him. You're just agreeing that the old man is dead. When Christians set out on a course to crucify the flesh, they live an ascetic religious lifestyle. It's not your job to crucify the flesh, it's your job to reckon the old man dead and yourselves alive unto God. What killed the old man was an operation of God. The way the new man is strengthened and renewed every day is as I yield to the Spirit. And what does he do? Does he keep giving me more? No. What he does is he unlocks what he's already given us so that we're actually transformed from within. So the Shekinah glory of God was never outside, it was inside. So when you were born again, we always look at Moses' tabernacle as, you know, you come in and you're going west and you brazen altar, you know, brazen laver, and then you come in the table and the candlestick and the altar of incense, and finally you get to the mercy seat. Where do you think you actually started when you were born again? What was the very first thing that happened to you when the Spirit of God touched you? You came under the everlasting wings. You got called as the seed of David, and mercy that was new every morning began to be poured out to you. And right there, in that moment of time, an operation of God took place by faith, and the law was written in your heart. And an election by grace took place, that's the pot of manna, and the government of God came into your life. Brother Dan makes a really good point. We've said in this move, and it's not scriptural, but we've said in this move that we have to you have to know Him as Savior before you know Him as Lord. But in the Scripture, it always says Lord and Savior. It's always talking about our Lord and Savior. Because He can't be your Savior unless He's first your Lord. There's no area of your life that can come into complete deliverance and salvation unless He's the Lord over it. And so the very first thing that God does in your life is He sets up government. Now, whether or not we recognize it or whether or not we fully submit to it is something that has a process. But the very first thing He did was give you of His Spirit. That's the government. Because without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord. So the first thing He gives you is the Spirit of holiness. So Jesus was declared to be a Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. The very first thing that Jesus manifested when He came to the River Jordan is He had the Spirit without measure. And Isaiah 11 shows you that the last characteristic of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. It was operating in His life, and it's what presented Him as a mature son. And the same thing, it'll happen with us as well, so that through that same eternal Spirit, we offer ourselves up without spot to the Lord. It's all locked up on the inside. Everybody's looking at me like, this guy's deceived or something. He's fallen off a cliff. We will come and make our abode with Him. Look in 1 John. Are you there? I'm not. First John chapter 2. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know how much? I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Why does it say it like that? Why does it say you're a liar if you deny that Jesus is the Christ? Is this a historical passage? Do you think it's trying to make us go back 2,000 years and say, no, we agree that the man Jesus, born from a carpenter, a carpenter's son, was in fact the Christ? No, it's not talking about that at all, right? Jesus being the Christ is an effect in your life. It's an effect in your life. So if any area of your life or in our expression we're denying the Christ, we are antichrist. Because the born-again experience made you members of Christ so that you have no need that any man teach you. And what does the word Christ mean? The anointed one, right? Messiah in the Hebrew and Christ in the Greek. It's the anointing. So when you were born again, you were given the anointing. So that although men teach us, it's not that we get rid of teachers, because they're part of the gift to the body of Christ. Although God uses men and women to teach us, what's actually teaching us is the anointing. Of course, if you don't have that same anointing, you wouldn't know if what you were listening to was anointed or not. So the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ is antichrist. Now notice, he is antichrist that denieth what? The Father and the Son. All right? Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. So when you were born again, what was the first thing you acknowledged? To as many as received Him. Who's that? Galatians. The Spirit of the Son, so that we could cry, Abba, Father. So as soon as you were born again, you received the Spirit of adoption. And eventually will be placed as a mature son. So the Spirit of adoption is the Spirit of the Son. Okay? We receive that. Now notice what it's saying, because this is really important. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. In other words, in italics, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath what? Hath the Father also. So to as many as received him, and how do you get your new name? Back in Revelation? You have to receive it. Now, did he give it? Yeah, he gave it to you. Is it possible to give somebody something and they not receive it? You can even take the gift home and never unwrap it. Or not really say anything because you don't want to offend anybody and you already got five of them. Right? But we don't receive the gift. Do you know how many people have never received the power that is in that gift? I loved what you did on Sunday, Wanda, because it's important. God did not give you of His grace, the gift by His grace, the gift of Himself, for it not to benefit you and everyone around you. And you can see a body is healthy and alive and filled full of power and vibrant when each one is manifesting by the grace of God the power of that eternal Spirit. It ministers to us, doesn't it? But when we come in and we're stagnant and we've all been there and we're dry and we haven't done our own homework and, you know, it's kind of like, it's the old grist mill. But I tell you, when it's well oiled, it's a joy to be together, isn't it? I'll tell you, the popcorn comes and nobody can say it like the other person. Everybody's got their own little unique expression. As the diamond spins, the light catches it and you go, wow, wow. Wow. I wanted Eric's thing online. That line on Sunday should be on the website. I mean, that's powerful walking truth. It really is. And it will hold. You listened to it. You said amen. You're accountable. We're accountable what we say amen to. Amen? And it has to be, we have to chew it. And we have to regurgitate it. This is a very important doctrine to get into ourselves. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. So did you receive the Son from the beginning? When you were born again and filled with the Spirit, you received the Spirit of the Son so that you could say, Daddy. You could cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of the Son is the Spirit of adoption. Okay, the Spirit of adoption is a process by the Spirit where at the end, called the redemption of your body, at the end of that process, you are placed as a mature son. That's what the word adoption means, to be placed as a mature son. That all took place by faith as an operation of God so that when you receive the Son, you received the Father also, because after all, the grace that was extended to you was by the Father and the gift by grace. So you didn't just get the gift, you got extended to you the grace that came from the Father. So we get them both. All right? It's a very sly thing, and you can see God's turning, getting us to turn, because the manifestation of the sons of God is not waiting on something for Him to do. It's waiting for you and I to awake to something. Awake to righteousness and stop identifying with old ID cards. And start actually affirming and confirming, reckoning that because He said I am, I am. And I actually love to dwell in His courts. And I don't want to live anywhere else. And if you're not quite there yet and you're still finding the leaven and the mixture, then there's one thing you can do about that. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Do something in the midst of me as good as when you started, and let that power continue to invigorate me so that I will run after you. Every one of us have had our dry times. Every one of us go through the desert. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we quit. But as long as there's a dispensation of the grace of God, there is no more sacrifice for sin. You just get back up and step into the provision of the new covenant and begin to live in a new and living way. That's the power built on better promises that he's given to you and I. When will a people wake up and shake off the chains of the memories and the history and say, I am not that which I sometimes manifest? You are not what you sometimes manifest. You are a new creature in Christ, still getting rid of old ID cards. But you, by an operation of God, you have been translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. So as many as received him, to them he gives a new name. You get a white stone. You get a new name etched in there. This is powerful stuff, guys. All creation is waiting and groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we ourselves also groan within ourselves. Didn't Paul? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How many times I would to do good and I find evil is present with me. Da-da-da-da-da. Ping pong. But he gets to the end of that chapter. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And you can just see it because he goes into the next chapter with a new powerful understanding that there is no condemnation in Christ. But he finishes up the previous chapter, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then I myself with the mind serve the law of God and with the flesh the law of sin. What had happened? The Holy Spirit in his life had divided asunder the two things so clear that as he runs into chapter 8, he is able to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ. And for the rest of Paul's ministry, guess where he was living? In Christ. Excuse me. Can I get a glass of water, please? There's none here. Not just in Christ, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made himself a eunuch. He made himself a prisoner. He made himself a bond slave. Powerful. What is all creation waiting for? Us to wake up. No wonder he says, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Wake up, not to some new thing that's coming. You are the day of the Lord. You are the light of the world. It's already here. It's just got to be revealed. Thank you. Is this all right? Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall what? Shall remain in you, you also shall continue where? In the Son and in the Father. Look at verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Is that coming to you? Not by what you just read. It's not coming to you. It's something you already have abiding in you. What is eternal life waiting for? See, we all think we're waiting for eternal life. No, eternal life is waiting for you. What? Waiting for a bodily manifestation of an incorruptible life. And it has to do it on this side of resurrection to provide the second witness that there can be a body that lives here in the days of its flesh without sin. And I think it's just around the corner. We're going to see sons waking up. And they're going to do it because there's only one reason you'll do it. You want to. You love righteousness and you hate iniquity. After all, why keep going through the old filing system when it's not worth anything? It doesn't count for anything anymore. Come on, it gets better. Look in 2 John. Verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And we know we're not talking about a historical Jesus here. We're talking about it is deception and you are living under an antichrist spirit if the Spirit of the Son is not anointed in you in such a way to manifest itself in your flesh. He has come to be manifested in the flesh. Listen, when he came out of the incorruptible realm, it said the Word was made flesh. That wasn't just for him. That wasn't just for Jesus. Jesus wasn't just the Word alone. The Word is an incorruptible seed. It's called the seed of Abraham. Jesus was also of the seed of Abraham and of the seed of David. So when you were born again, you were born of that incorruptible Word of God. You're of that same seed. You've got the same DNA. And the Word is to be made what? Flesh. So that here in the days of our flesh, we actually manifest an eternal life. We can do it in the mortal realm because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. In fact, you have to do it in order for mortal to put on immortality. We don't just qualify through a magic wand. We qualify because the life that is promised as eternal life, we recognize is not something coming to us, it's something coming out of us. It's got to be released. It's got to be walked in. It's got to be manifested. So God doesn't put us out on center stage while we're still flipping and flopping about who we are. Kings should know who they are. I mean, Trump seems to know who he is. And so he keeps letting everybody know what he can do and who he is and what he's going to do. Come on. We're not talking about, it wouldn't help if he didn't have the authority. He actually can do some of the things, if they let him. He can actually do some of the things that he says he can. He can write executive orders. He can sign things and put it into action. So can we. There's a power in you. There's a power in me that we need to begin to address in one another. Come on, it's the incorruptible life of the Son. It's got the ability to rise up in us. That's where it's going to come from, saints. If death's ever going to be overcome, we're not going to come in a meeting someday and have some heat fall on us and some external anointing. What's going to happen is there's going to be a corporate realization of the Spirit of Christ that is in you. The Spirit of the Son, that Christ is here to manifest itself in the flesh. Anything short of that is antichrist. And we've all lived there. But God's going to wake us up. He is. He's waking us up here at the end. Now people are going to step across. Come on, resurrection is not a bell that just rings and goes bing, everybody in. Resurrection is a life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He was living in it 2,000 years ago. And in the right time, there's an event also. But the emphasis should never be on the event. Come on, saints. The emphasis is not an event. We've looked at resurrection like the rapture. It's like the finish line is getting rid of this and getting something else, and we're all going to that. No. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Resurrection is a life you live in. It's something He's called us to apprehend and live in here and now. Have as a possession now and in His own time. It only takes a little moment to finish the rest of it. Just a tiny moment, and corruptible just steps into incorruptibility. And we receive a new house. And we put all our emphasis on this event out there with the same kind of a mentality that the church has the rapture. Meanwhile, we're forgetting that He is the I Am. That everything God does, He does for now, He does for today. This is a life for now. We got to have it now. It's something we got to live in now. And our conscience and our being and our spirit has got to be quickened to the point that I want this now. And I'm desiring it more than my necessary food. Because you won't do it if you don't want to. This will be the only thing we desire. And long before that change happens, where mortal puts on immortality, the saints of God are going to be walking among each other as the Word made flesh. We're already seeing it. We're just not doing it 24/7. You saw it Sunday. The Word was made flesh. You witnessed to the anointing, did you not? Were you able to take some of that in and feel Feel change happening. Feel garments being washed. Feel chains being broken. Feel accountability growing in your own life. That's the Word being made flesh. That's to consume us. The zeal of His house has to eat us up. And I tell you, we wash one another enough with these words, you won't have time for any individual agenda. You won't be able to wait to get back together and let the fountains of living water rush together into a river. You can feel it, can't you? You can start feeling that God is about to change the order of things because we're living in a new day. Everything we've been talking about for 40 years, we were looking through a glass darkly, but by golly, we are just about there when the saints of God are ready to go marching forth. And it's going to happen at different times. That's what's going to encourage others to do it. You're going to see somebody step across that line and they're going to go, "Woo, it's good over here. Let's go." Because resurrection is a life you live. And finally, you will have cemented into your own psyche and your own soul, and it will be accounted and witnessed by God and the angels that only one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that's all I'm seeking after. And until then, we cry out to Him, "Lord, eliminate every other appetite, every other desire, until this is all that I do. I press towards the mark." I tell you, when God sees a people reaching forth like that, you know what happens? He gets right in there with you, because He said, "I'll be with you to the end." He's going to carry us home. He's going to finish this thing, because all along it's been His work. This is not something out ahead of us to be attained, saints. This is something inside of us to be released. And it's going to happen. And none of us will think we're better than the other when it happens. You'll step into it and you will know why. Who gets the new name? Those that received it. You'll know. You'll go, "Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my Lord. Oh my God. It's different than it's ever been before. I don't have those things anymore. I don't have that old filing cabinet anymore. I don't want it anymore. I don't have any desire anymore. This one thing I do." And your whole life is consumed by it. You think you're going to march off into the sunset by yourself when that happens? Oh no, you're going to do just what the first of the first fruits did. You're going to lay down your life in the midst of the brethren and say, "Guys, it gets better and better and better. Come on, why do we still dwell in our own sealed houses when the Lord's house lies in vain? There is nothing that's going to compare to this thing as it settles in on us." And as we start stepping into the reality and as the excitement and the power of it builds, you'll reach out and you'll strengthen the weak hands. It won't be just for you. You'll strengthen the weak hands, you'll confirm the feeble knees, and you'll say, "Let's go up to the house of the Lord."
Thank you, Lord.
Wow. We'll be as those that dreamed. And when God's finished gathering in His 153 fish, when God's finished with making up the rest of this remnant, those who are living and moving and having their being in that life and manifesting it wherever He has them, then in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, their house that has been reserved for them in heaven will become their eternal habitation, and God will usher in the next dispensation with a priesthood that are going to minister on both sides of the veil and bring all creation into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that's been the apostolic word. Regardless of the rabbit trails and the detours we've taken, that's the apostolic word from the beginning. And since it was an apostolic trumpet, it has held the center line, and somebody is going to enter in. Some must, therefore, enter in. It's getting gooder and gooder. But don't get looking out too far for it. Look at this. "Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Here it is. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. This is not something that you're waiting to come to you. The purpose that is in Christ, by the grace of God, is not to bring you anything else. It's to reveal what you already have. So Paul said, when it pleased God, same for you and I, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to what? Reveal His Son in me. As soon as Paul got a hold of that revelation, when it hit him on the backside of Arabia, to reveal His Son in me, the next line is immediately. No more wasted time. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. All of a sudden, the Apostle Paul from that point on was a walking, moving example of a new covenant life. And when he got to the end of his journey, he was able to say with a clear conscience, I've finished the race, I've run the course, and there is a crown of life waiting for me. He did it here on the earth, and many have. Daniel, Abraham, Carol, we got them in our own midst, people that have gone on to the other side before they've been able to see the full expression on this side corporately. But nonetheless, they apprehended and were accounted worthy of that world before that world has been generally manifested to all of creation. That's what faith does, saints. That's what the first fruit company is. They're apprehending another world and bringing it into the visible realm and living and moving in it as substance and evidence before it's going to be revealed to the whole creation. Sorry I'm getting so excited, but this is alive in me. Because somebody's going to do this thing. I'm trying not to yell anymore and keep my... People say I yell too much, but I'd rather actually teach. But how? What else can you do? I'm believing in it. And more I'm living in it. Yes. It's my life. As Peter said, we're not talking to you about cunningly devised fables. We were with Him in the mount. We saw His majesty. And I guess I have a sanctified imagination because I can just imagine all the kids around Him saying, tell us about that. Tell us about that. Tell us about Lazarus. Tell us about the blind man. And Peter said, it was all good. It was amazing. Oh, we wish we could have been there. Peter said, are you kidding? Are you kidding? You've got a more sure word of prophecy in you. It's the day star rising in your own heart. Stop looking back at what Jesus did. Stop looking ahead and look into the womb of the morning and begin to cry and call forth the day star because resurrection is a life that we're to live in today. We're going to do it, saints. And as you get a hold of it, reach behind you or reach beside you and say, let's go up to the house of the Lord. And you know what? As a proclamation of faith tonight, I think it's already happening. I think we're doing it right here at Shepherd's Christian Center. I don't know if we're putting titles on it or names on it, but I want to step out and say, this is the people of God that are reaching into the invisible realm, and they will make visible as substance and evidence the characteristics of an eternal realm before that age is here. Somebody's going to do it, and we've got the call. So let's go up to Mount Zion. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let's stand before the Lord before I start preaching. You know, it's amazing when you're down in some of these third world countries like South America that have never had the benefit or the years and the teaching that you and I've had for many, many, many years. Still, when the anointing hits a certain point, they don't have the background, they don't have the word, they don't have the same understanding, but guess what happens? It crosses all of those lines, and the Spirit goes right past carnal understanding, Bible studies, whatever's been there, goes right past and grabs hold of their spirit, and they recognize, this means me too. This means me too. And you know what? You don't have to know it all. You don't have to be, in fact, it helps the less you know, I think. It's not about how well you can say it or how well it can be. It's when you hear it. Is there something inside of you that says, this means me too? And if you can say that, if you can feel it inside of you, it is the validation that you also have been called. And then let's just go together. It's not about what we know. It's about in whom we have put our trust. It's about who we know. We didn't choose ourselves. He brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this. So stop beating yourself up about how bad you've been and what you've done. It's not about you anyway. Didn't Kenny tell us that starting out? This is all about him. This is about what he's doing in himself, according to his purpose and his counsel of his own will. Amen? It's just good to be part of what he's doing, and it makes it so much better when we're doing it together. Amen?